Well, I want to bring, since this is the first Sunday and the first day of the new year, I wanted to bring a message that is focused especially on the new year and the things that we're thinking about as we come to a new year. I don't know how the practice of New Year's resolutions got started, but it predates my time. Because as long as I can remember anything, I remember that this is what people talk about at the beginning of the year. Probably such a practice arose because most people, even if people are not Christians, if they're honest with themselves, admit that they could be better and admit that they could do better. And it's our hope that as the years come and go, that that'll be true of all of us. Most of us, however, have to admit that any resolutions that we make in our own strength, just hoping that we'll be able to change ourselves, haven't been kept. So we come back year after year to deal with often the same problems that we've tried to settle before. Now, what is a resolution? Well, when we use the word with reference to a New Year's resolution, it's a determination that we make concerning some part of our lives which needs to be changed for the better. I don't have to look very far to see that in my life, and I'm sure that you probably feel the same way yourself. We as Christians know that better has to mean more like the Lord wants us to be, and that means being more like the Lord himself, because that's the reason he saved us. Saved us to make us like himself. Now that's not what a non-Christian wants to be. That'll never enter his thoughts. But we as Christians know, or should know, that such an objective is far beyond us if it's something that we are trying to do for ourselves. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, said some very wonderful things. And one of the things that he says that has been coming to my mind this past week are those five or six words in John 15 where he says, "Without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing." Christian growth and Christian living are only possible by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason the Holy Spirit has been given to us. But there's another thing that we as Christians need to keep in mind when we seek greater sanctification, because that's really what we're talking about, isn't it? When we talk about being what the Lord wants us to be. It is that we have a responsibility toward what we're seeking to achieve. That's why we encourage you to read your Bible every day. But we not only need to read it, we need to pray that we'll understand it. We need to meditate on it, think about it. We need to believe the Bible, but we need to obey the Bible. We need to do what the Lord has told us to do. And yet we realize that we can't do it without his help and without his blessing. We learn from the Bible itself that these are things that the Lord wants us to be concerned about, not just at the first of every year, but every day in the year. Every day ought to be a day of resolution as far as we're concerned, that with the Lord's help, with the Lord's blessing, we'll do his will and want to be obedient to his word. And he's always ready to help us. We don't have to try to convince him to do it, because he knows our need far better than we do. And he wants us to recognize that we need his help and that we're coming to him day by day and many times during the day seeking his help in prayer. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, in the epistle that Will has been teaching to us on Sunday nights, made a very significant statement along this line, a statement that we do well to memorize if we haven't memorized it, so that we can be reminded of it constantly. And that is the statement in the second chapter in the 12th and 13th verses where he said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But the counter-truth of that is, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, as I've indicated, the changes that we as Christians want to make in our lives are the changes that God wants us to make. Changes that will make each one of us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing purpose that the Lord had in salvation, isn't it? That's a purpose that I'm sure no mere human being would possibly have conceived. But it's very, very clear that the Lord is conforming us to the image of his dear Son. And so we can't do that by ourselves any more than we could save ourselves. We definitely have responsibilities by using the means that the Lord has given us, such as Bible reading and prayer and obedience to the Word and meeting with the Lord's people. Yet it's always God who does the work in us, and it's God who gets the glory. Now, if we understand this, with the Bible as our guide, then the resolution that we make to be more pleasing to the Lord can really mean something, because we do it not with any sense of confidence in ourselves, though we know that we have responsibilities. It can make every day a blessing. Doesn't mean that we won't have testings and trials. We're still going to fail, but our failures will teach us how much more we need to be trusting the Lord to be what he wants us to be and to live the way he wants us to live. So resolutions are not just for the beginning of each year, they are for the beginning of each day. We have an illustration also in the book of Philippians of a resolution that the Apostle Paul lived by. And you'll remember these words, I'm sure, found in Philippians 3:14, where he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now this describes Paul as a runner in a race, in the race of life. He's not yet reached the goal, or had not reached the goal when he read this, but he was pressing on day by day to reach the goal of being like the Lord Jesus. Everything in his life was directed toward that. And this explains why the Apostle Paul was the man that he was. The power in Paul's life was Christ. Christ was living in him. But we can say the same thing. We're all running in a race. We're not running in competition with each other like races are usually run, but each one of us needs to be running, putting all the strength that we have in Christ to reach the goal. Now, the Apostle Paul was the kind of an example we all would do well to follow. This morning, I want to take you to this Old Testament passage while we consider together another of God's choice people whom we would do well to follow. Passage is the one that Dave has read to us, Psalm 27. David, as I think most of you know, was the king of the whole nation of Israel. We don't have time this morning for a thorough exposition of this psalm because we could certainly spend several weeks on it. But I hope I can pick up some of the thoughts from it that will help us stand as we stand on the threshold of a new year. But let me first ask you a question. As you read your Bible and you come to a passage in which the writer has expressed how much the Lord means to him or how much the Lord means to her, as the case may be, have you ever said to yourself, I wish that I could write a chapter or a psalm like he's written as an expression of what is really in my heart? Now, I think that that's one of the purposes of Scripture. It's not just to tell us in Psalm 27 how much David loved the Lord and how much he desired fellowship with the Lord, but the Spirit of God has put us here so that we will do what David did and seek what David sought and be able to say what David said and to say it from our hearts. Because this is really a tremendous psalm, and there are just lots of them in the Bible like this. Now, we all should know that the Bible is the Word of God, and that the Spirit of God enabled each writer of Scripture to write so that the words that the writer used were the words that the Holy Spirit directed them to use. Now, it's very important to know this about the Bible. This is what David wrote, but in ways perhaps which David didn't even understand, the Spirit of God was guiding him so that this is not only David's message to us, this is the Lord's message to us. And this is what the Lord wants us to take to heart. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 with reference to the Scripture, men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Yet at the same time, we know the Holy Spirit used the understanding of the writers, used their experiences, used their gifts, and their own convictions as they wrote their part in the Scriptures so that it's not only the Word of God, but it's the Word of David, and it comes from David's heart, and it's the purpose of David and the purpose of the Holy Spirit that it should reach our hearts. Now, I feel that way about Psalm 27. I'd like to be able to write a psalm like this and have the feeling, the desire in my heart just as strongly as David felt it in his heart. That's the reason we need to read it and think about it and pray over it and make sure that we're not only understanding David's psalm, but making it our own psalm, that we would be able to say what he said about his relationship to the Lord. Every child of God should want to be able to say what David said, to write what David wrote. Now, the Lord isn't giving us any more of his word. His word is completed, and you need to be afraid of people who tell you that they've had a fresh revelation from the Lord. But we have so much to do to understand everything that has been written that we'll never, if we lived 1,000 years, be able to undertake it all. Now, I know that it has a special setting that was peculiar to the believers in the past day. One of our hymns especially emphasized this morning. You can see that he spoke of the house of the Lord, and he spoke of the temple, and he spoke of the Lord's pavilion, and he spoke of the Lord's tabernacle. Now, he was talking about the same place, using all these different terms, he meant the place where God had seen fit in a very special way to manifest his presence. And the temple hadn't been built, of course, when David was alive, because Solomon, his son, was the one who was ordained to do that. But the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord, had special significance because there were two rooms in it, usually. The first where the priest went in, burning incense and eating of the showbread and lighting the candles that were, the lampstands that were in there. But in the second, the glory of God was manifested. And wherever the children of Israel, when they were traveling, you remember from Canaan, from Egypt to Canaan, every place where they set up the tabernacle, the presence of God in the cloud or the fire would descend upon that place. And so that represented truly the presence of God with them. Now, you find that this was a very, very precious place to David. He loved to be there. And as you read through the psalm, you find that one reason that he delighted so much in the presence of the Lord was that he was a man who had a lot of trouble. Now, you never find a Christian who doesn't have trouble. And we have troubles of various kinds. Many men would gladly have killed him. There were times in David's life when it looked like they might be successful. But it was probably the troubles which David faced in his life which caused him to draw so close to the Lord, seeking the Lord's protection, and at the same time learning to trust the Lord and to love the Lord as few of the Lord's people do. Now look, for example, in verse 2 he says, "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, miraculously, they stumbled and fell." And then as you go on down through the psalm, you see also in verse 6, where David says, "Most confidently, though an host," and that word host means an army, "though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Then look down to verses 5 and 6. "In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." And then you go on down through the psalm, and you find him making reference to difficulties that he faced as he prayed for them. And I want to look just briefly at that prayer, but You talk about a biographical psalm. David wrote many of them, but this psalm has David written all over it because you can get well acquainted with him as you read through a psalm like this. But David didn't write just to tell us about his troubles. He wrote to tell us what he had learned about the Lord in his troubles, which shows that the Lord was involved in all of his troubles. It was through those troubles that he had learned about the greatness and the sufficiency of the Lord. It was in those troubles that he had learned to pray. It was in those troubles that he had learned about the goodness of the Lord. It was in his troubles that he had learned that, as I think one of the Puritans used to say, that it doesn't make any difference how many enemies you have or who they are, how strong they are. If the Lord is on your side, who cares who your enemies are? But I want you to look at his prayer. I'm skirting the verse that I want to emphasize with you, but if you let your eye run down to verse 7, you'll see that a good part of this psalm is a prayer. And it's a very personal prayer. It's not an intercessory prayer. He's praying for himself. And in verse 7, he says, Hear me, O Lord. Have mercy upon me. Answer me. Then in verse 9, he says, Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant, speaking of himself, thy servant away in anger. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And then David knew that if anybody on earth would be willing to help him, his father and mother would certainly be those two people. And I could say the same thing. Both of my parents are in glory. But I never hesitated to go to my dad or go to my mother and say in one way or another, help. But David found out that there are times when the people who love you the most are not sufficient to meet your needs. So he says here, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The Lord will lift me up. The Lord will sustain me. The Lord will be my hope. And then look at verse 11. Teach me. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. You notice how it's me, 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 me. He's just letting us in on a time when he was before the Lord and he was pleading for his own safety, but he was praying that the Lord would undertake for him and meet him in a special way. And then in verse 13, while those words I had fainted were added by the translators and they're probably in italics if your Bible uses italics, yet the sense of it is there. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is, when my enemies are upon me and even my father and mother can't do enough to help me and to keep me, I would have just despaired. Is the idea in it. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, so that in the midst of his trial and the deepest part of it, he found that the Lord is a good Lord and he manifests his goodness and he is sufficient for the needs of his people. He would have been in complete despair, total hopelessness, if he had not been sure to see the goodness of the Lord, not when he gets to heaven, but right on earth in the midst of the difficult circumstances that he was going through. David really learned to pray when he knew that no one but the Lord could meet his needs. Haven't you been backed up many times against the wall, so to speak, facing some problem in your own life, and it just cast you on the Lord in a way that you had never been cast upon him before. Just as the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, so as we look at the heart of this psalm, King David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Now, at this point, you know, it might be good for us just to close our Bibles even, and ask ourselves the question, if the Lord were to ask you, or if the Lord were to ask me, which in one way or another he does, what one thing we would like for him to do for us, what would it be? I've got a whole list of requests that I bring to him, and you do too. A lot of answers in a congregation like this. Even David probably had many secondary needs that he had brought to the Lord, desired. The word desired is translated in the King James in many different ways, all the way from a demand that you bring to the Lord to something that you just wish that the Lord would do. Covers the whole gamut of desires and the strength. What did David want? He didn't want any of the gifts that the Lord could have given him. He wanted the Lord himself. You notice that in verse 4? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I don't know if it was John, our adult class teacher, or some other who said this, but said or expressed in prayer that in going through the Gospel of John, we would see more of the magnificence of Jesus Christ. No, the Lord is far more wonderful than any of us have possibly discovered. But aren't we all guilty that we seek the Lord's blessing and we come to him with all of our requests, and I'm not minimizing that in the least because I do it myself. Yet what the Lord wants and why he purposely puts us in difficult circumstances where we're over our heads and we know that we are is because he wants us primarily to seek him. He wants us to desire to be with him. That's the one thing that was the desire of the heart of the Apostle Paul, not just at the beginning of the first of the year, but something that motivated him every step of the way. Now we know that David had, is like I have said about President Bush, more responsibilities than should be laid upon one man. After all, David was a king. He had a great nation he was responsible for. And as he says here, his desire was that he might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, he really meant what he said, but he was expressing what was in his heart, expressing what he desired, even though he wasn't able to be in the temple all the time, and certainly had many responsibilities that he needed to take care of. But what he's talking about, dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, was living in the conscious presence of God himself, where he's delighting in the Lord, and there not to get anything from the Lord in particular, but just to dwell on him, learn something, as has been used, something of the magnificence of God. No, he says there at the end, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. You'd think that the goodness of the Lord would have been if he had just kept all the enemies away and David would have had a carefree life. But that isn't the way the Lord works. You see, the Lord puts us in difficult circumstances where we face trials and testings that overwhelm us so that when he steps in and meets our needs and gives us blessing and we delight just in his presence, we see how really good the Lord is. And so this was a thing that motivated his heart. He delighted in the place that where he could dwell upon the Lord and be aware of his faithfulness in all of his trying circumstances. Now let's test ourselves. Have you acknowledged the Lord's presence with you since you got up this morning? Heard John MacArthur say one time, he starts praying before he gets out of bed in the morning. That's really great. That's a habit we all ought to have. And when you look at verse 8, you see why David was so concerned about this, and I just purposely passed by this verse. He says to the Lord, when you said, Lord, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, you know, I've been with some important people during my life on occasion, and I'm always conscious of the passing of the time. In fact, I was with Joanna, talking to Joanna yesterday, and our conversation went on. I could have kept on all afternoon, but I said to her, well, I don't want to occupy your time so that nobody else has an opportunity to talk to you. And I've been with other people I felt that way, that they're busy people. Here's the Lord saying to David, David, I want you to seek me. I'll give you all the time that you want. And it can be any place, under any circumstances. I want you to seek me. Seek my face. David responded in his heart, and he said, and this means that he really meant it, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I've used the illustration several times here. If it's repetition for some of you, well, you'll pardon me, but it goes back to the days when I was in university and had a Bible teacher who preached at different churches on the weekend. Now, on Saturday, he was studying, preparing a message to bring the following day at a church, and he heard a knock on the door, and he knew it was his little boy who was about the height of the doorknob, and he knew that if he let him in, he'd have trouble getting him out. But the knock persisted, and finally he said, well, what do you want? Come on in. Doorknob turned, the little guy came in, crawled up in his daddy's lap, and his dad said, what do you want? And he said, I don't want anything. Daddy, I just want you. That's the way David felt about the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. You know, the Lord's door is always open. Don't you hate these telephone calls when you make and say, well, every operator is busy and we'll get to you just as soon as we can. And then every once in a while, your call is very important to us, and try to get you to hang on. You know, I've never gotten a response like that from the Lord. The Lord never says to us, you know, I'm too busy now, or I'm talking to somebody else. But if all of us went to the Lord at the same time, none of us would get a busy signal. David knew that. Now, we don't have a temple to go to, but we can't go any place but what the Lord is there. And as David responded from his heart, that's the way we need to respond. Now, what is the beauty of the Lord? I might behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Well, the Bible in other places makes it very clear that the Lord's beauty is his holiness. And as I was thinking about this again, I thought by way of contrast, you know, our ugliness is our sin. The Lord's beauty is his holiness, and he wants us to be clothed in his holiness so that we can worship him in the beauty of holiness. But ask, if we are interested in this, we could ask Isaiah the question, what is the beauty of the Lord? He would tell us, as he does in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his temple high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and he saw these seraphim, angelic beings, and they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The beauty of the Lord is his holiness. Now, we're not looking for a special vision of the Lord. The place where we see the Lord is where we're looking right now, in the book, in the Word of God. But we need to be looking for him in the Word and then worshiping him as we gaze upon his beauty, as we experience his goodness and we see his wisdom and his love for us and his faithfulness. And this is not just, as I say, a resolution for a day. This is a resolution for life. This is the way we should be living. So we seek the Lord because he's commanded us to seek him. We seek him daily. We seek him constantly. But what is the thing in all of this chapter that David has told us to do? You know, there's only one verse that really tells us what we are to do, and that's the last verse. And it's sometimes very, very difficult for us to do this. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. One translation has it, wait for the Lord. You're waiting on the Lord, you're waiting for the Lord. But here is David, a man whose life was full of responsibilities and full of trouble, full of enemies, men who wanted to kill him. But he found his shelter in the very presence of the Lord. And of all the things that he needed, the one thing that he desired most of all was the Lord himself. Let the Lord take care of the blessings, but we need him. So this is our word. Whatever the difficulty, the burden, thing that's weighing you down this morning, thing that's hard to bear, the Lord is the one who is sufficient for our needs. And we learn more and more about that during our times of difficulty. Lucille has a book in her library called Grace Grows Best in Winter. It means we learn more about the Lord in times when the enemy is about us, the devil is attacking us, our difficulties are overwhelming us. And that's when we find that the Lord is the only one who can meet our need. And he brings us great peace. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119:65, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So as we read our Bibles through this year, if the Lord spares us through this year, let's read it like Oswald Chambers used to say, as a man or a woman who is looking for his Lord. That's when our hearts are going to be blessed, and that's when our souls are going to be strengthened, and that's when sorrow is turned into joy, and weakness is turned into strength, and our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and praise to this wonderful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who tells us, as he told David, it's for me and it's for you, seek ye my face. And that's the key to blessing all through the year, every day that we live, as we see that the Lord is the one. His blessings are wonderful and we have them, but it's the Lord that we need the most. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are for your word. Thankful that you did lead David to write this psalm to show us how much he loved you and how much you meant to him. And what was his main objective as the king over the whole nation of Israel, the one thing that he desired day after day more than anything else, that he might dwell in your presence just to behold your beauty and to inquire in your temple. We pray that we may take this to heart, and that we may see that whatever our needs are this morning, our greatest need is for you. And may we revel in your presence and worship you, that you love us so much that you didn't spare your own son, but you gave him for us all, that we might enjoy the life and the fellowship with you that we have this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.